God bless you and welcome to New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living. This is session 15, and beginning with this session and the next several, we're going to be covering in great detail the area of the gift of Holy Spirit. In this session, we're going to talk about some of the basics of Holy Spirit, like what do you get with the new birth? When was Holy Spirit first given to the church? How does our Holy Spirit differ from Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? As well as, what does the gift of Holy Spirit do for us? That's an important one. Last session, John so beautifully taught about the permanence of salvation. And what a relief and a comfort to know that we can't lose our salvation. Well, part of that salvation package is the gift of Holy Spirit, and we can't lose that either. So my question is, when you're born again, when you have the new birth, what do you get with that? Well, you get the gift of Holy Spirit. The gift of Holy Spirit is, very simply put, the nature of God. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 19. It's the nature of God. God is holy and God is spirit. Just like when you're born to your natural parents, you get their nature. You get their genetic package, so to speak. The nature of God is holy and spirit, and that's what we get. And we can see in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 22, this is an example of God being holy. Who is it that you have insulted and blasphemed? Against who have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy of Israel. God is called the Holy. Now you may be saying, wait a minute, Sue, my Bible says Holy One of Israel. Well, mine does too. I just didn't read it because I happen to know that that word one is added by the translators. Now, if you're reading from a King James Version, you can see the word one in italics in this verse. And the King James Version has that as a great feature. The King James is a very literal translation. We've mentioned that before. And when the translators added a word which they thought would clarify or amplify the text, they put it in italics. And that's very helpful. Your Bible might have other features that are very helpful about the way it's printed. And I want to take a moment to digress and talk about this, because it's important that you become familiar with your particular Bible that you like to read. You know, some Bibles put the words of Jesus in red print, and they do that because it's helpful. The King James uses italicized words. Some Bibles use all caps to signify certain things, or boldface type. The Companion Bible that we've mentioned before by E.W. Bullinger puts in boldface type anytime a verse is quoted from another place in Scripture, and it helps you know, oh, this is a quote. So each Bible has its own personality, so to speak, that was put into it from the particular translators. And you can find the keys to your version's personality by looking in the front of the Bible. There's always an introduction or a preface that explains how that Bible is presented. And it's important that you get to know them because they are different. So anyway, back to our discussion of the nature of God and Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 4. We've seen that God is holy, and certainly there's lots and lots of verses we could have gone to. I just picked 2 Kings 19, but there are lots and lots of others. And here in John 4, verse 24, we see that God is spirit. Very simply put, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So God is holy, and God is spirit. So the question comes up, and it's a very important question. How do I know if God is Holy Spirit, and I have his gift in me, which is also Holy Spirit, how do I know when I'm reading my Bible whether it's talking about God or his gift, which dwells in me? And that's a very, very important question. And not being able to answer that question clearly has caused a world of confusion among Christian readers. So we're going to spend some time talking about how you can tell. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Boy, you know, it sure would be nice if we could just say, well, look for the capital letters. If it's capital H, capital S, it's God, the giver. And if it's lowercase h and lowercase s, it refers to the gift that he gave. But unfortunately, it's just not that simple. And this is one of the areas where the theology of the translators has entered in and really clouded the picture for us. But it is possible to understand the difference. And the key is going to be the context. You know, we have examples in our language where there can be confusion between the proper name and the common noun or the common name. You know, we think about words like mark and mark. I can put a mark on a piece of paper, or I can hand the paper and say, here, Mark, you know, or how about Bill and Bill? I'm going to hand you a bill to be paid, and I'd like it promptly. Or I can say, Bill, I need you to pay this bill. We know there are lots of examples like this. No offense, John, but how about John and John? We know we wouldn't get that one confused. And, you know, these things are obvious to us. It's funny because they're so obvious. And we know by listening and hearing and by the context what someone is talking about. And it's the same with understanding it from God's Word. We're going to look at some examples of how you can tell the difference in Acts 20, verse 28. We read, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And in this particular case, you know, in my Bible, probably in all Bibles, Holy Spirit is capitalized and there's an article the in front of it, the Holy Spirit. Now, in this particular case, this is talking about God. God had made them overseers. But you can't always trust the capital letters. And I should also mention that you can't always trust the presence of the word the. You know, sometimes when it's talking about the gift, the word the is there, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's there when it shouldn't be, when it's really added from the text. Sometimes it's in the text. So again, we have to go to the context to tell. But it is pretty consistent that when the scripture is referring to God, there's always the article the in the front. Unfortunately, that doesn't help you to distinguish when it's the giver and when it's the gift. You just have to read. So turn in your Bibles to Luke. In Acts, we saw an example of where it was the Holy Spirit, God. In Luke 11, verse 13, we read a verse, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And this one's easy to see. The context is talking about gifts. So we're talking about the gift of Holy Spirit, and in spite of the fact that the article the is there, and in spite of the fact that Holy and Spirit are capitalized. Look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We'll see another example of this. It's important to really go through this because I want you to be comfortable with learning to see the difference and trusting yourself to read the context and understand the context. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we're going to spend quite a bit of time in a few minutes going through this section, but I want you to see in verse 4 it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled him. And in my Bible, I've crossed out the article the because I know from the text it doesn't belong there. But there it is, and Holy Spirit is capitalized. But we know that this is talking about the gift. God fills us with his gift, which is his nature. He doesn't fill us with himself, God. Another example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm sorry, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. This one is easy to see, because the same verse refers to both God, who is the giver, and his gift, which is Holy Spirit. And you know, it's not a bad idea, as you encounter these, to go through your Bible and make the notes. You might change that from capital H, Holy, capital S, Spirit, to the lowercase, so that as you read, then it's clearer to you as you move along. So that's a little bit of explanation and understanding of when we get born again, we receive the nature of God, and that nature of God is holy and it's spirit, and that's why the gift is called Holy Spirit. Well, what is that other than being the nature of God? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, First and 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 4, this is an important verse to point out here, 2 Peter 1, 4, through these he has given us the very great and precious promises, so that through them ye may participate in the divine nature. And the King James has this much better put, I think. It talks about being partakers of the divine nature. We just aren't participants from the sideline, you know, but we're partakers of the divine nature. We take part of that Holy Spirit that God is, and it becomes ours, the gift of Holy Spirit, the divine nature. And then therefore, we become holy. Look at Colossians. The Epistle of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, very simply, this is the salutation in the letter to the church at Colossae, and it simply says, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So when we have this gift of Holy Spirit, we ourselves are partakers of that nature of God, the divine nature, and we ourselves become holy. We have holy and we have spirit, and we saw that in Acts 2:4 about being filled with Holy Spirit. Well, we've looked at what you get with the new birth, and now we want to look at when did the new birth first come? And that great record, that great day of the arrival of the new birth is written in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And we're going to read this, and we're going to look at it word by word, because what a great day this is for Christians. So read this section of scripture with me. We're going to read it through, and then we're going to go into the details of it. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What I want to do in going through the details of this is demystify it for you. It was new. It was a new event, but it doesn't have to mean that it's not an understandable event. And as we go through this, I know that you'll see that. When the day of Pentecost came, well, what is Pentecost? Pentecost was one of the feasts of the Old Testament. And it would have been a time where there would have been lots and lots of people in Jerusalem coming to worship and present offerings. And it's described, or at least mentioned, in the book of Leviticus. If you'll turn there, you can see this in Leviticus chapter 23. This Feast of Pentecost had another name. It was also called the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50th. The Jews called it the Feast of Weeks, and we look in verse 15 of Leviticus 23. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, and that's talking about the time of Passover, count off 7 full weeks. And there you have then the Feast of Weeks. Count off 50 days. And that's from that we get the word Pentecost. Up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So this was one of the feasts of the Old Testament, and the temple area in Jerusalem would have been full of people at this time. So when the day of Pentecost came, now I'm back in Acts. I hope you kept a ribbon in Acts 2. If you don't have one there, please put one there, because we're going to be flipping back and forth a little bit. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And Jesus spoke about this during the time that he was on the earth as the resurrected Christ. He talked to the 12 about this event. And in John chapter 20, verse 22, he says, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" He went, "Ah," and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So when the 12, flip back to Acts, when the 12 were sitting in the temple and they heard that wind, it would have triggered their memory. Wow, this is what Jesus spoke about. And then in verse 3, it says, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them." Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. And in Matthew 3, verse 11, we see, and this is John, actually, the talking John the Baptist, and he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire." So what happened here, flip back to Acts 2, what's happening here in the temple is a reminder not only of what John spoke, but also an indication of the presence of Holy Spirit. And all through the Bible, fire is used as a symbol of the presence of Holy Spirit. So they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. You know, what I skipped over was a detail about where they were. In verse 1, it says they were all together in one place. And then in verse 2, it says that they were in the house where they were sitting. And it's important to understand that this great outpouring of Holy Spirit occurred in a place that was able to be witnessed by a great number of people. And we're going to see those details even later on. But if you look at John chapter 2, we're going to see some scriptures where God's temple, the temple is called the house. In John 2, verse 17, his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me," and it's talking about the temple. Another example of this is Psalm 69, verse 9. Just very quickly read these again. "The zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those," blah, blah, blah. But the zeal for your house, the temple of God was called the house. We can also see that in Luke 24, at the end of Luke, Jesus commanded the 12 to remain in the temple, to hang around there. And that's exactly what they did. In 24, verse 53, he says, "And they stayed in the temple," continually at the temple, praising God. Part of the confusion about where they were comes from the reference in Acts chapter 1 about the fact that they were at one point in time upstairs in an upper room where the 12 were staying. But here in Acts 2, in this record of the great outpouring on the day of Pentecost, they were in the temple. They were in the house. And then in verse 4, it says, and all of them were filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And this filling at this very moment is the receiving of that new birth. It's the sealing of God's gift within them, the gift of Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues. Speaking in tongues was the outward manifestation of the internal presence of the gift of Holy Spirit. And speaking in tongues is a language that comes to you from the Lord, who is Spirit, by way of the gift of Holy Spirit within you. The 12 were filled with that gift of Holy Spirit, and they began to pour it out by speaking in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Oh, what a great day, this day of Pentecost. What a wonderful time for this new birth to be received for the very first time. We praise God for that day of Pentecost. And I want to go back to some of the other scriptures that Jesus used when he referred to this moment of outpouring and show you that there are different ways that this event was described. In Luke 24, let's look at verse 49. Jesus, in his final moments with the apostles, and he's saying, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. His Father promised it, and he said you would be clothed with it, and that it would be power from on high. Now look at the book of Acts, chapter 1. Power from on high, and they were going to be clothed with it. And then Acts 1, we're going to start in verse 1 and read a couple of verses here. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Part of those instructions we've already seen, that they were going to breathe in. He breathed on them and receive Holy Spirit. And then we saw in Luke, clothed with power from on high. Those are part of the instructions. In verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs. We're going to skip down here to his final instructions. Look at verse 5. He says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with Holy Spirit. So we have clothed with power from on high, baptized with Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 8. Of Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, meaning the gift, Holy Spirit, comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there are lots of ways that Jesus described this outpouring. It's the same for you and me. When we get the new birth, we receive that gift of Holy Spirit. We are sealed. We are clothed with power from on high. We are baptized or fully immersed, fully washed in that gift, Holy Spirit, and we receive power from on high. Now, a point of technicality, if you will, about this gift. Turn in the Gospel of John. We want to be clear about the fact that the gift comes from the Father to Jesus, who then gives it to the church, which is his body. And in John chapter 15, look in verse 26, Jesus is speaking, and he says, when the Counselor comes, and meaning another word to describe the gift, Holy Spirit, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he or it will testify about me. Okay? The gift comes from the Father to Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ poured it out. On the day of Pentecost, he poured it out to the 12 sitting in the temple. When you choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he pours it out to you. Let's look in Acts chapter 2, and we'll see this same truth. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. It says, exalted to the right hand of God, referring to Jesus Christ, and this is Peter talking after the outpouring on the day of Pentecost, and he says, Jesus exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And what the people in the temple area, that great crowd of people gathered into Jerusalem for the feast, what they saw and heard was the apostles speaking in tongues, the great outward manifestation of the internal presence of the power of Holy Spirit.
Well, Sue just did a wonderful job of presenting Holy Spirit and the birthday of the church, the gift of Holy Spirit, how important it is. And I want to continue and talk about the difference between the gift of Holy Spirit that we have as Christians and the gift of Holy Spirit that was upon Old Testament believers. We've noticed a number of differences between the Old Testament and the church, the administration of grace, and that difference continues when it comes to the subject of Holy Spirit. Let me summarize with four major points. First of all, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was only on a few people. Now, it's upon all who believe. In the Old Testament, it was given by measure. Holy Spirit was given by measure. You would get a little piece of it, a part of it, if you will, a little bit of power. Now we see it comes in fullness. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was given to people conditionally. They could lose it by disobedience. Today, Spirit is permanent. And the fourth major point is, in the Old Testament, it was God's choice who had it. I can imagine that many, many people wanted it, but it was God's choice. Today, every Christian has it. If you want it, you become a Christian. You've got it. Your choice to become a Christian. So those are the four major points. Let's take a look at these. First point was, in the Old Testament, it was only upon a few people. Now, one way to see this very plainly is by simply reading the whole Old Testament, and you'll notice that there are only a few people that seem to have the Spirit, and that's true. Numbers 11 is one great example. Numbers 11 is a cute record, a very humorous record, and reading the Word of God is wonderful and enjoyable, and I encourage you to read the Word of God simply because it's a wonderful book to read. It speaks to people. It gives them energy, vitality. It's exciting to read the Word of God, and Numbers 11 is a great record. Moses had been killing himself, taking care of these millions of people in the wilderness. And by Numbers chapter 11, he was beaten down. He was tired. And in verse 14, he said, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. And that's exactly right. The burden was too heavy. So in verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. Verse 17, watch this. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put the Spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden. Wait a minute, how many people? Verse 16, bring me 70. Now come on, there's millions of Israelites in the wilderness. And the Lord's going to give Holy Spirit to 70? But that's what he did. I want to remind you, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. I hope you have a ribbon in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter is speaking to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, and Sue is absolutely correct. The the day of Pentecost occurred in the temple. There were hundreds of thousands of Jews in Jerusalem. There were thousands and thousands of Jews in the temple at that time. Verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit." Boy, you got to get the difference between this and the Old Testament. There is no verse in the Old Testament that says you can do anything to receive Holy Spirit. You can beg, you can plead, you can pray. There's simply no way that you can guarantee that God would give that Spirit to you. It was only on a few. In the administration of grace, all that changes. Every person can receive the Spirit. In the Old Testament, a second difference. The Spirit was given by measure. Let's look at 2 Kings, please, chapter 2, and in verse 9. And this is the great record of Elisha taking over the ministry from Elijah. And Elijah knew he was going to be taken away. In verse 9, when they had crossed the Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. See, Elisha knew that Holy Spirit brought the power of God. As Christ said, you will be clothed with power. And in Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power. And Elisha knew that Holy Spirit meant power. And so he said to Elijah, "I want a double portion of your spirit." You can read the literature written to the church until you're blue in the face, and you'll never find any parallel to this. Why? Because Acts says we're baptized, we're fully immersed in Holy Spirit. Christ said we would be clothed with Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 says they were filled with Holy Spirit. We don't get a portion, ladies and gentlemen. Bless God, we get the whole thing. You bet. Now we need to walk out on it with power. Christ said that we would receive power when Holy Spirit came upon us, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now we need to walk out on that power. Absolutely. A third major point of difference between Spirit in the Old Testament and Spirit in the New is Spirit in the Old was given to people conditionally. And we don't need to go to the records in Judges where Samson lost the Spirit, in 1 Samuel 16 where Saul lost the Spirit. But I would like to go to Psalm 51, verse 11, and this is David, and I'm sure you're familiar with the story of David. David sinned horribly against God. He set a soldier up, Uriah, to be murdered. It was killed in battle, but the way it was set up, it was a murder. And you can read about that in the book of Samuel. And that was all to cover up the fact that David had committed adultery with another man's wife. And as David came to himself and realized what he had done and came before the Lord to repent, he comes before the Lord, and this is what he says in verse 11 of chapter 51 or Psalm 51, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." And you can just see David on his knees pleading with the Lord, "Lord, I need your power to run this kingdom. I need your power to shepherd the people. I need to be able to hear your voice. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me," like you had from Saul, like you had from Samson. By the way, notice here in the verse that Holy Spirit is capital H, capital S, but of course we're talking about the gift. The translators are very inconsistent, and many of them don't understand the Holy Spirit field. So we have to look at the context. Remember that context is one of the great keys for interpretation. And here it's talking about the gift of Holy Spirit, and David said, "Please don't take it away." And of course we know that today in our administration, and we've covered this before, so I don't feel I need to turn there and read it, but we know we're born again. Many verses about being born again, we saw that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 said, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we are. We're sealed with it. We don't have to pray, "God, I've just sinned. Please don't take Holy Spirit away." So those are the four major differences. Old Testament, and New Testament, or Old Testament rather, in the administration of grace. And I want to recap them one more time. In the Old Testament, it was upon a few. In the administration of grace, every Christian has Holy Spirit. Before the Christian church, the Holy Spirit was given by measure. Now we get it in fullness. In the Old Testament, before the age of grace, it was given to people conditionally. Now Holy Spirit is sealed inside Christians, and it used to be God's choice who got Holy Spirit and who didn't. God put the Holy Spirit on some people, but it was God's choice. And now it's our choice. Again, in Acts 2:38, and I read this earlier, it's upon, if we come and we believe, then we receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Again, I want to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because this is the kind of the touchstone. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." The Holy Spirit gives us the power of God inside us. That's what it does. Look at John, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 12. John chapter 14, verse 12, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to my Father." I want to focus on the first part of the verse. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." And ladies and gentlemen, when Christ said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," we do have power. Christians have power. And now it's up to us to walk in that power. And the power is operated. It's the manifestations of the Spirit, and this is where we're going in the next session. We receive the gift of Holy Spirit. The gift of Holy Spirit is evidenced by the power that flows out of us, and that power is our power to do miracles, to operate the gifts of healing, to speak in tongues, to interpret, to prophesy. And this is all where we're going in the next section, the next segment of this class on New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living. God bless you.